Good evening, and we welcome you to this prayer meeting and Bible study of our fellowship. And we're praying for the Lord's blessing upon us tonight. And as we finish our Bible study, we are of course asking our own people to spend 45 minutes in prayer there in their own homes as we come together around the throne of grace. And we've sent out the prayer requests already this afternoon, and we're praying specifically for those things that we've mentioned, and indeed many other needs existent in the hour. And let's come before the Lord with boldness. Let's come before the Lord with confidence. Remember, the Lord was who said, "Call unto me, I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." I hope you're being a people of prayer consistently. I hope you've prayed today already, preparing your heart even for the message you'll hear now. And then indeed, as we come to prayer, praying for the Lord's help even in prayer, that he'll give us that victory in prayer and give us that confidence even in the one to whom we're coming. And so let's not waste this time. Let's use this time wisely, and let's truly be blessed with the Lord as we enter in together. We're turning in our Bibles this evening to Nehemiah in the chapter 3. Nehemiah in the chapter 3. And both tonight and tomorrow night, God willing, we'll make our way through this chapter. We're not going to read all the verses. There's many tricky names in it. There's much detail given in it. But we are going to select the things that are most pertinent for our study, even as we make our way through the chapter. And so let's read together the first two verses of Nehemiah and the chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even until the Tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the Tower of Hanani. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next to them builded Zachor, the son of Imri. Amen. Now as we come to Nehemiah in chapter 3, we're coming to that time whenever the burden of Nehemiah's heart is beginning to see its fulfillment. Remember, as he heard that report that was brought from Hananiah, his brother, and the other men who came back from Jerusalem, as he was there, the cupbearer, in the palace of Shushan, the Bible tells us that he asked the question, "How are the people of Judah? How is the city of Jerusalem?" The report was given, and it burdened his heart that the people were discouraged, that the people were found in a state of unsettlement, and the city itself was in a state of devastation. And he knew that the both were connected, that there physically were the walls of the city torn down, but spiritually the hearts and the souls of the people were also torn down. And so he had this great desire to see something happen, to see something done, to make a future for the people there, and indeed for the city there. And so here in chapter 3, we see the beginning of the fulfillment of that. All those months in prayer, those months waiting faithfully before the king, fulfilling his duties, but coming before the Lord day and night, praying, fasting, weeping, mourning, all those things that he was engaged in, here we begin to see the fulfillment of all the burden of his heart. And what a fulfillment it was. But we're going to see even the struggles that are yet to unfold. And before there ever comes that great victory that Nehemiah knows, yes, there's steady steps of progress, but before the great victory, there's still many troubles, many trials, many difficulties even to make it through. But here he begins to see the people at work. In every church, Warren Wiersbe tells us that there's three kinds of people. There's the constructionists, those who are involved in building the work of God, actively engaged in the service of God in their local assembly. There's the destructionists, those who spend their time and their energy simply seeking to tear down and to destroy. Perhaps it's the work, perhaps it's people in the work, but nevertheless their energy is centered upon destroying, tearing down. And then there's the obstructionists, those who seek simply to put barriers in the way of progress. Perhaps it's that new idea, perhaps it's that new vision, that new energy that's been brought, and all along they're just saying, "It can't be done. Here's the reason it can't be done. Have you ever thought about this? I don't want it done this way. I want it done that way." They're simply obstructionists. Now the word of God tells us that God himself will deal with the obstructionists. God himself will deal with the destructionists. And so tonight we're not going to address any category of people other than the constructionists. But I wonder which category you rightly fit into. Are you one who's involved, eagerly involved in the work of God? Are you one who seeks to tear down and destroy? Are you one who simply seeks to put the barriers, the roadblocks in play and seek to trip up, seek to stagnate the progress that God would have us to make? But speaking to the constructionists, let's see what the Word of God tells us tonight. And the first thing that we see in the Word of God is simply this: everybody's involved. Everybody's involved. Now, this is a message that we've been bringing for several nights now. This is not a one-man ministry. The story of Nehemiah is not about one man. Yes, the book bears his name. Yes, the burden of God was heavy upon his heart, but this was a work that all the people became engaged in. This was a work that all the people of Jerusalem, all the people of Judah, and indeed beyond, as we shall see in times to come, there were those who responded to the call, responded to the challenge from the cities and from the villages beyond, and they came to lend a hand. But this was a work for all. The Bible tells us as we enter into chapter 3, and the first one, Eliashib the high priest. There's somebody at the very top, as it were, of the religious order. Someone who's no doubt held in high esteem, high regard. But there he was with his brethren. They builded the sheep gate. They got their hands dirty. They were involved in the heavy lifting. They were involved in the hard graft. They were involved in the building of the work and of that wall day by day. Not only do we have Eliashib the high priest, but the Bible tells us, as we continue on down into verse 12, it tells us there, Shalom, the son of Halesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. He was a ruler, a secular ruler, a man of notoriety, a man no doubt held in high esteem and high regard, a man perhaps even feared or revered because of the authority that he had. But here he was, involved in the work, doing what he could to see that wall builded and to see the work of God go forward, to see the burden that God had placed upon Nehemiah's heart fulfilled. So you have Eliashib, the high priest. Here you have Shalom, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Turn over to verse 30, and it tells us there of a man by the name of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. Now you might tell me tonight, I'm not a highly, deeply spiritual person. I don't have a great knowledge of the Word of God. I haven't done many great things for God. I'm not indeed even a secular person of notoriety. I don't hold any prominence or position. I don't have much of an education. I don't have much authority that's been granted to me. What's my part? Well, the Bible tells us of this man called Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. And Berechiah there simply means devoted. So this was the son of one who was devoted, and he sought to be devoted to the work of God. But what's important about him? The Bible tells us over against his chamber. Many of the people who worked on the wall that day, they were people who had houses. They were people who no doubt had great parts that were belonged to them within the city of Jerusalem, or indeed had great desires to have good buildings or something to call their own. And they wanted to build the wall so that they could have a house, so that they could have a place for their family. And all of these people were banded together. But here was a man who just had a chamber, just a little room. He didn't have much to offer. He didn't have much to give. But he was devoted to the work of God. And let me tell you, little is much when God is in it. And you come to this Bible study tonight and you think to yourself, what have I got to offer? I'm not very deeply spiritual in regards to my knowledge of the Word of God. It's very lacking. It's not very sufficient. Or perhaps you say, I haven't achieved much in this world. I don't have much education. I don't have much wealth. Just give what you have. Pay all that you have. Little is much when God is in it. I pray that tonight there will be those who realize and recognize that they have a part to play in the work of God. And can I tell you that here at Grange, there is no barrier to what you can do for God. If you have a heart that seeks after God, if you have a willingness to serve God, then there is no barrier to what you can be involved in the work of God here. There's no barrier. There's no level that you have to reach. There's nothing you have to attain to. God will use you, and the opportunities will be there to be used if you're willing to give your all. If you're willing to recognize the good work to be engaged in, then God truly will provide you that opportunity to serve him in the way that he desires. Not only do we want to notice the people who were involved, everybody, right throughout this chapter, you'll hear the different job titles that the people had, the different activities that they were skilled in doing, and indeed the different roles that they held within society. But you'll find them all there, on the wall, building together, side by side. So important, so necessary. And may God grant that we be a church that despite our background, despite our ability, despite our age, despite much or little, despite even our talents and gifts, that we're all right beside each other, building together the work of God here. But I want to notice even the things that they were engaged in building. For right throughout this chapter, we are brought to our attention 10 gates. The Bible talks about the city of the New Jerusalem. And in that city is 12 gates. And we know, of course, that in the Jerusalem of old, there was also 12 gates. But there's only 10 that are mentioned in this chapter before us tonight. And we're going to look at the beginnings of these gates. We're going to seek to apply even the spiritual lessons, I believe, that could be rightly applied from these gates. And we pray that they'll be relevant to us and indeed be a blessing to us. Now, I know that you can spiritualize and over-spiritualize quite easily any text if you want to. But I'm not seeking to do that. But I am seeking to gain lessons from these gates, because I do believe that these gates speak of some key truths that must be evident in our lives and indeed in the ministry and the life and ministry of a local church. So let's begin. The Bible tells us, first of all, in there in verse 1, about the sheep gate. They builded the sheep gate. That's where the work began. This was the first gate that was identified as being rebuilt as the people began the work. Now, the sheep gate was located on the north side of the city of Jerusalem. But the significance of the sheep gate was that this was the place where lambs were brought through on their way to be sacrificed in the temple. This was the gate of progression, as it were, from the preparation to the point that they were ready to die, to be offered upon the altar as a sacrifice unto God. And can we apply this lesson? That the sheep gate speaks to us, of course, of our great sacrifice. And this is where any work for God truly begins, because it begins in that coming to knowledge of our Saviour, the one who came to be our sacrifice there on Calvary's cross, there to bleed and to die, to pay that penalty for our sin, to be that price that was paid in order to appease God's wrath for our sin. And therefore, if you are to know what it is to do anything for God, you must know what it is, first of all, to come to a knowledge of the Lamb of God, the one whom God sent into this world, his own dear Son, that we through him might have that right relationship with God, might have that right foundation upon which we can be engaged in the work of God. It all began in the Nehemiah's day at the sheep gate. And I suggest to you that any work done for God must know what it is to begin at the very same location, the place where sacrifice was known. We must begin our journey for God at the very foot of the cross. Pilgrim it was who came to the cross, and he came loaded down with his sin. But he knew in that moment, as he came to the cross and put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be released from that burden, to see that burden roll away. And remember the little poem, I've quoted it often, we'll quote it again. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What place is this? Could this be the beginning of my bliss? Could hear the burden fall from off my back, could hear the strings that bind it to me cry, blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man of God who there was put to death for me. We must come to the cross. Any work for God must begin by coming to the knowledge of the Saviour who died upon the cross. I pray that each of us who hear this message tonight know what it is to be saved, know what it is to have our sins forgiven, to be made right, to be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But the work began at the sheep gate. But the Bible tells us that as it progressed, and we're coming round the city of Jerusalem in an anti-clockwise direction, and we're coming round to the fish gate. The Bible tells us here, the fish gate that the sons of Hasanah built, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof. What does the fish gate remind us of? I believe that the fish gate speaks to the believer of that requirement that God places upon us all to be fishers of men. to not only avail of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, but to go and make disciples, to go and to share that gospel, to go and win souls for Christ. And therefore I ask you tonight, are you a believer who knows what it is to have led others to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been influential in the salvation of others even as they have come to that knowledge of the truth? Have you been used to win souls? Remember, the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. And so as we come to this understanding that not only are we to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we are to be involved in that work of bringing others to that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the question that must be, have you ever moved from the sheep gate to the fish gate? Has the work of building in your life progressed to a point that the wall has been completed all the way from the place where you have been saved to the place where you are being saved and are being used in the salvation of others? You and I can't do anything to save others, but we can bring them to the one who can. We can bring them to the truth of God's word, and we can see there how God reveals to them even their great need of a Savior. We can be involved in winning souls to Christ if we know what it is to build that up in our lives. I suggest to you that many believers, perhaps even many in our church, have never made that journey from the sheep gate to the fish gate. They've never known what it is. You've never known what it is to see that wall built up in your life to completion. That not only are you saved, but you're actively involved in seeking the salvation of others. Oh, may we be soul winners. May we be those with a burden to see the loss of this community, the loss of our families, the loss of our work colleagues, the loss of those that we go to school with, all won to Christ. He that winneth souls is wise. Not only do you have the sheep gate, not only do you have the fish gate, but the Bible tells us also in verse 6, moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Pashiah, the Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Something that's worth noting there before we comment any further upon this old gate is that every time that a gate is mentioned as being built, it's a complete work. There's no half-hearted measures. They do it completely. They put up, the Bible tells us, they put up the door, they put up the beams, they put on the locks, and they secure the bars so that that is a place that is finished, complete. Something that will be always existing. And so you can't be involved in the work of God if you're simply going to do a half-hearted job of fulfilling the call that he has placed upon our lives. That includes soul winning. We can't do it one week and then decide not to do it the next. We can't be involved in it for one season of our lives and then just shut off and say it's somebody else's job now. No, we're to be involved actively in the work of God. These gates speak to us, remember, of the things that you and I have that opportunity to control in our lives and to use for God's good. We spoke of that several studies ago. And this gate, this fish gate, and now as we continue on through, these are things that must be evident consistently, always there, always usable, and always used in the right way to the glory and to the honour of God. Come to the old gate then. Now what is the old gate? Simply seeking out the old paths, I believe. Doing the work of God in the way that God intended it to be done. Not this easy believism that we've so easily entertained in our times and is so easily identified in many fellowships of our land. Not this work that is all about lights and action and the attractions of time. No, the things that are grounded in the Word of God. The hard yards of growing in our faith, growing in the knowledge of His Word, growing in our prayer life, growing in our ability to witness and encourage others, growing as Christians together along the old paths of His Word. Seeking a return to the ways God has instituted for His people to worship Him, to serve Him, and to be engaged in His work. So you have the sheep gate, you have the fish gate, you have the old gate. Come down to verse 13. The valley gate repaired Hanun and the inhabitants of Sanoah. They built it, set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall unto the dung gate. So you have the valley gate. Once again, completed. That's what the Bible records. Every time a gate is put up, it's a complete work. It's a steadfast work, and it's one that will remain. What does this valley gate speak to us? I believe that it speaks to us of that place of humility, that place of submission, where we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, where we come and submit our will, our way, and everything about us unto God. It's often described as a valley. Why? Because that is a valley experience. Recognizing our own inabilities, surrendering our own desires, and letting go of all that we had hoped for, all that we had planned, all that we had schemed for, surrendering ourselves to the will of God. But it's a necessary one. You and I cannot be used of God if we are hard-hearted, if we're haughty, if we're full of pride, if we're only seeking our own agenda, if we're seeking to build our own kingdom. None of us can be used if we're found in such a condition before God. We must know what it is to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, to come before Him and recognize that we are but dust in His sight, that we are worthless, our very best efforts are worthless, and except He empowers us, except He uses us, we cannot ever see anything accomplished for good or accomplished that will last. But we can if we know even what it is to submit ourselves and our times unto Him. So you have the sheep gate, you have the fish gate, you have the old gate, you have the valley gate, and the last one that we're going to look at tonight is the dung gate. The Bible tells us in verse 14, but the dung gate repaired Malchiah, the son of Rechab, the ruler of the part of Beth-Katharim, and he built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And here is the dung gate. What is the dung gate in our lives? Surely it's that place. In Jerusalem it was that place where all the waste was taken, human and other forms of waste, and it was thrown outside of that gate, and it's where it was all piled up, and it was a place where rotting waste was to be found at all times of the day, and it's that place that the people would have travelled to get rid of their own waste. That's something that must be evident in our lives. We must be willing to get rid of all that would hinder us or hamper us in the work of God, hinder us or hamper us in living our lives for God. We must know what it is to build up in our lives that ability to discern what is good and what is bad in our lives, and to take care of it, to get rid of it, to use it to flush out all this, all the filth that's in our lives, so that truly we know what it is to be clean. Remember, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, he shall ascend the hill of the Lord. Be ye holy as I am holy. Wash and be clean. We're not to take on the filthiness of this world. Read Ephesians chapter 2. It reminds us of how clean we must be. He has cleansed us in his precious blood. But you and I must know what it is daily to exercise ourselves in getting rid of that which mars our testimony, which hinders the blessing, and which displeases Christ in our lives. I wonder, do you do that? Do you sit down and evaluate your life, evaluate your motives, evaluate the words that you say, and evaluate the thoughts that you think? Do you confess your sin? Do you look at your own life in light of the Word of God? And do you seek to make the changes that are necessary? Remember, we said from the very beginning, it's time that we got honest before God. It's time that I got honest before God. It's time that you got honest before God. We can't keep masking over, sweeping away, as it were, just casually, the sin in our lives. We must call it sin, because God does. And we must deal with it as God would have us to deal with it. Bring it to the cross. Get it out of our lives. And seek to please Him in all that we say and in all that we do. The sheep gate. No work for God can be done unless we've known what it is to come and believe in the Lamb of Calvary. Then you come to that second gate, the fish gate. We must be involved in the work of God. We must be winning souls to Him. Then we come to the old gate, a place that speaks of the old paths, that consistent walk with God, adhering to the principles of His Word. They're old, but they're ever new. The valley gate, being willing to submit ourselves to God, being willing to walk even through the valley of humiliation, if that's what it takes, simply to know that we are in the right place, ready to be used of God. And then the dung gate. day by day, seeking out and getting out those things of our lives that displease Him, that hinder our fellowship, that hinder our relationship, that stop His blessing truly to be known in our lives. Let's be honest tonight. As we come to prayer here as a fellowship of God's people for the next 45 minutes, let's be honest before God. Let's evaluate our own lives. Let's evaluate our own fellowship before God in prayer. And let's ask for the blessing that He can give. Let's ask for the forgiveness that only He can give. Let's ask that truly we will have that grace and that strength to humble ourselves in His sight, to submit ourselves as a living sacrifice unto Him, holy, acceptable unto God, which is but our reasonable service. I pray that each of us will fulfill that reasonable service tonight, that we will be used of God, even to the glory and to the honour of His name. I want to pray with you, and then I encourage you to go to the Lord and yourself there with your family in prayer. Let's ask for His blessing. Let's ask for His help. Let's come as a church family before God right now. Let's ask even for a great deliverance in the days through which we live. And may many even come to that knowledge of the Saviour, even in these times. Let us pray. Let's ask the Lord now. Father, we thank and we praise Thee for who Thou art and for all that Thou hast blessed us with. We thank Thee that Thou art the God of heaven. And even as Nehemiah said in the end of chapter 2, the God of heaven, He shall prosper us. And our faith and our confidence is in Thee. Our trust alone is only in Thee. And so, Father, we come and we ask that as we have known what it is to come to that personal knowledge of the Saviour, we pray that Thou would enable us to truly build up the other walls and the gates of our lives. May we be soul winners. May we be willing to tread the old paths, consistently living out the principles of Thy word. May we be willing to go through that valley gate, even humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to Thee and to Thy word and to Thy will. May we be willing even, Lord, to use the dung gate to get rid of all the stuff in our life, all the filth, all the sin that hampers our fellowship and indeed our ability to be used rightly in the service of God. Forgive us, we pray. Forgive me. Lord, cleanse us afresh. And may this time of prayer that we share together be a time whenever the Spirit of God moves in our hearts, whenever the work of God is evident in our lives, whenever God Himself has His own way to the glory and to the honour of His name. So bless us now. Continue with us in prayer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.